We're glad you're here. We've been going through 5 weeks so far. This is our sixth week and our final week on Made for Mission. God made us for a purpose. He made us to do something, and we've been talking about what that for the believer, for the one who trusts in Christ, the one who's a follower of Christ. He's told us what he wants us to do. And it's really easy in our life to kind of ignore this mission. Matter of fact, I think many Christians just totally live and walk their life not even realizing that that God built them, made them for that reason. And so the vast majority of Christians do not do the mission. They don't accomplish what God called them to do. And some toy with it, they'll play with it for a little bit here and there, but they don't really get on mission. I'm not going to get on it today. But they don't get on it. They don't live 24/7 doing and realizing that God put them here to accomplish this reason. So today we're going to talk about that, and this will be the final day of this series, but not the final day we're going to talk about this. If this truly is something that we as a believer in Christ are to be doing all the time, then I'm going to remind you often throughout this year and probably beyond that, but we're going to transfer from made for mission to who's your one. What is your one focus for this year? And we're going to be stressing that throughout the year. We're going to be giving you examples of that. And I see we've already popped up some extra on that, but I'll get to that in a minute. Let me just tell you where we're going from here before we get into it officially here today. Next week, Josh is going to be preaching. The following week, we're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians. I love that book. It's a joyful book. And we'll be doing that. Josh asked me, he says, now what I was going to preach on is in the book of Philippians. Is that okay? I said, fine, I'll correct it when I get to that part. And so you'll be getting a full dose of Philippians after today, so please join us. But we in our series here, we've talked about what the mission is, that we have the same mission that Jesus had when he was here on this earth. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. And that should be our mission. We talked about what is the message of our mission. And a lot of times we try to complicate that, and we say, well, you have to memorize the Romans Road, or you have to memorize the four spiritual laws, or the bridge illustration, or whatever it means. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong at all in using those things, but if you go through the New Testament, most of those who went out and shared the gospel, and we're going to look at an example today in the first chapter of the book of John, had about 5 minutes of preparation. They come to know Christ as their Savior, and you see them 5 minutes later accomplishing their mission. Nobody taught them the Romans Road. They didn't even have the book of Romans then. Nobody taught them the bridge illustration. So what were they doing? They just went out and their lives were intersected with Christ or the gospel, and they went out and shared what happened with their lives. So don't complicate it. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a message. Now, your message may differ a little from mine. The gospel's the same. The way is the same. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth, the life. That's all identical, but the means, how Christ crossed your path may be different. And that's the simple message, and don't complicate it any more than you have to. Begin sharing the gospel with those that need to know. We talked about why, we talked about who. Today I want to talk about the goal. What is the goal of mission? And the goal of mission is to literally bring somebody with us. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's 714, page 714. But I want you to look at the Gospel of Matthew. I'm in Matthew. I want you to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want you to notice in this passage that there is someone that is accomplishing their mission. Actually, there's a couple people. Jesus is the first one. He goes to... Philip. I should look at my passage. Philip and Nathaniel. I always want to switch them around. He goes to Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Yes, he goes to Philip. So Jesus found his first one, and actually it was one of many that he found. And then Philip goes and finds his one, which is Nathanael. So notice that as we get to it. But before we do that, I just want to raise a hand. How many here know their grandparents' first names? Most of you do. How many know their... I got to be honest, I can't raise my hand on that, even that first one. I know my grandma's first name. I don't know my grandpa's. I never met... Well, if I did, I don't remember my grandpa. I know his last name, but I can't remember his first name. How many know their great-grandpa and grandma's name? Okay, did you notice that? Almost most all of you raised your hand the first time. I think less than half the second time. So the message I want you to go away with today is within a few decades, you're going to be forgotten. Thanks for coming today. You're dismissed. Moms, on Mother's Day, two generations, nobody will know your name. Isn't that sad? That's on earth, though, right? The video that you just watched says that we're on a journey. And the journey isn't just this lifetime, is it? The journey is for all of eternity, if you're a believer in Christ. And in that journey, guess what? You will be able to meet your grandma and your grandpa, spiritual grandma and grandpa, all the way up the line as far as you want to go for all of eternity. That's like Ancestry.com on steroids, spiritually. And you're not just going to know their name. If what this Bible teaches is true, you'll be able to go up to them. My spiritual dad is a pastor by the name of Pete Krugman. And he's still alive, so I can meet him now. But I don't know who his spiritual dad is. But I'll be able to find out. That would be my grandpa, spiritual grandpa. And then I can go on and on and on for all of eternity. And then you know what's even better than that? I can find out who my grandkids are when I get to heaven. You know, I've shared the gospel many times and the person hasn't come to Christ. But maybe... I just don't know about it either. But in eternity, I will know. You know, there are no orphans spiritually in the family of God. Now, you may be here alone, and you're the only family representative of your family today in this room. But when you get to eternity, that will never be the case. Your heavenly Father will always be there. What a great day that is going to be. But that's our mission too, isn't it? How many spiritual children can we bring with us? The sad thing is, statistically, not many are doing what God's calling to us to do in our lives. So we want to look at the bigger picture, and I want you to focus on John 1 today. And we're going to start at verse 43, so follow along as I read here. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. We looked at the Samaritan woman, and he said, I needs must go through Samaria. It's kind of the same idea here. He wanted to go to Galilee. He wanted to go talk to his one, the one that he was going to share the gospel with. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. The city of Andrew and Peter. That's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. So up in Galilee, on the north side of the sea, a little bit on the east side, your east side, my west side. But anyway, no, my east side, your west side. Never mind. 45. Philip found Nathanael. So Philip introduced to Christ. We don't have what his answer was, but we know as we continue that his answer was, yes, I'll follow you. And immediately afterwards, it says, now Philip, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What a wonderful example of the mission. Well, Jesus must go to Galilee. He had to go. There was somebody there that he needed to take his mission to and say, "Follow me." That was Philip. Philip hears that, and then, even without telling us what his answer is, he goes and finds somebody else and says, "Nathanael, friend, you need to come and see this one." He gets opposition. Well, if he's from Nazareth, there's nothing good coming out of Nazareth. "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And he invites him to see Jesus Christ. What does it take to get people to Christ? What does it take to get people to come to the Savior, the one who died for them on the cross, the one who they can put their faith and trust in, to have their sins forgiven, to have the hope, the sure hope of eternal life? What does it take to get a person there? It was Stephen Ambrose who was telling the story of a Private Fitzgerald who was in D-Day when Normandy was invaded on June 6, 1944. He tells the story of Fitzgerald. Actually, Fitzgerald tells the story, the private that was there. He says this: "The impact of the shells," talking about the Germans had their 88s, I guess, that they were bombarding the Allied forces with. He says this: "The impact of the shells threw up mounds of dirt and mud. The ground trembled, and my eardrums felt as if they would burst. Dirt was filling my shirt and was getting in my eyes and mouth. Those 88s became a legend. And it was said that there were more soldiers converted to Christianity by the 88 than by Peter and Paul combined." I don't know if that's true or false, but that would be Plan B. Plan A isn't for 88s to convert people to Christ. Plan A is for you and me to convert people to Christ. Our goal, our mission, is to bring somebody with us. And so we're going to look at this story, and I want to just encourage you and some of the ease in which Philip brought Nathanael, and how we can apply that to our lives and accomplish it the same. But let me just say that whenever I bring up this subject, and especially I bet when I made the announcement this morning that I'm going to challenge you to come up with your one before the end of the service, I've got a feeling that created a little angst, is that the word, in your heart. It should cause you to praise God. It really should. It should cause all of us to say hallelujah. Why is it then that it causes this angst, this oh, he's going to challenge us again. It's Mother's Day. Why would he do such a thing to us? Well, let me just tell you that I'm doing it because I love you, but I'm doing it because we really don't have an option, and it should be a joyful option. I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm just too shy to do this, so I'm not even going to consider it, or it's not my gift, or I don't know enough of the Bible, or that's what we pay you to do, preacher. I don't know what your excuse might be, but I'm challenging you as an excuse. I'm challenging you that God has plan A for bringing people to Christ, and that plan A is you and me. And it's not, no one is excluded from this. Absolutely no one. We had a whole message just on that idea that we have to be sharing Christ. And I know that you're thinking that it's probably too hard of a job. You're thinking that that in order to do this, I need to know the Bible forward and backwards. I need to have an answer for every objection that any unbeliever might ever present to me. I have to be completely prepared. So I need some hours of evangelism training, and I need to go through another course on that, and then maybe, possibly, I can do that. Again, Philip had about 5 minutes, if that. But we don't even have time to hear how he answered Christ. It's like, follow you? Sure, I'll be right back. And he's off and accomplishing his mission so quickly. And so my challenge to you is before we even get into this, if you have that angst, you can do this. It is not hard, it's not impossible, and you have the Holy Spirit helping you. So it's just a matter of saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. Guess what song we're singing at the end of the sermon, and I didn't even ask Josh to pick it. That's all you have to do. Say, I have decided to do that. I'm going to make that decision, and God, with your strength, I can do it. So if you're sitting here feeling threatened, feeling like I don't want to do this, relax. You can do it, and you'll see that as we look at the example through Philip. First thing that I want you to see in the passage is, though, that you personally must know Jesus in order to accomplish this mission. Philip, in the short, brief time, now I don't know what his history was before and what he had learned about Jesus, but I do know that he kind of lists for us what he knew. And he actually lists it for Philip. But look again, starting at verse 43, says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was at Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, now this is what Philip knew about Jesus. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's all he knew. Well, at least that's all he shared. But I'm guessing that's probably the summation of what he knew. He said, first of all, as a Jew, you know we've been looking for this Messiah. This isn't somebody that just come by he just appeared and he's just this great speaker and he's doing wonderful things and just because of that we're going to follow him. No, this is something that was predicted way back in the Old Testament, and we found the one that is fulfilling it. We found the one. We found the Messiah, he tells him. And then he says he's the Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's thinking, oh, great. I was excited for a second. And then you tell me he's from Nazareth? And then he says, the son of Joseph. Oh, just a carpenter, huh? All these things are going through his mind. And yet, he's just sharing what he personally knows. Now, we can't be on mission if we don't have some sort of relationship with Jesus Christ. And the greatest relationship comes when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. When we place our faith and trust in him. That isn't just some relationship. That's the relationship. That's when we go from being a child of Satan to the sons of God. That's when we go from being lost and destined to eternal destruction to having a glorious future, to being unforgiven, to being forgiven, to being cleansed, to have the righteousness of Christ attributed to our account so that we can go and spend all of eternity with our Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Obviously, we can't be on mission if we can't tell people to follow somebody we don't know, right? If I don't know you, I can't describe to somebody you and try to get them to follow you. I have to have some sort of relationship with you. I have to know a little bit about you if I want to share Christ with them, or if I want to be able to steer them toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first question is, do you have that relationship? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you are fully qualified at that point. That Nathanael, he told you what little he knew. You ever think about that? You say, well, that's Nathanael. He knew a lot. No, he didn't. Christ hadn't even died yet. The New Testament hadn't even been written at this point. You think you have excuses for not sharing the gospel? I think he would have had plenty. Had he had any training in evangelism? Zero. Had he been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, he just met him. And he's out already sharing the gospel. Based on his relationship, even as shallow as it was, he was on mission. So I don't know what we're waiting for. We have so many advantages over Philip. He wanted to learn more, obviously. He could have learned more. He could have been a little bit more expert on who Christ was. But it didn't stop him. He went out and he did what he was called to do. Have you ever tried a product that you liked and then you just wanted to share it with everybody? I have that with a song. Would you guys like to hear my favorite song? Okay. That just proves I've already shared it. Okay, I'm not planning on sharing it. It's an awesome song. But I'm not going to share it with you, unless you ask. But get to them first, because you probably don't want to ask. But if you find something that maybe that's a bad example, because there's really no value to it other than its truthfulness. The song is "My Name is Glenn." And then it goes on to describe Glenn. But anyway, it's hard. It gets to you. But have you ever had a product? I just do that so you will ask me when you leave. Okay. The words "awesome" might be in there. Everybody loves him. I'm not going to get into that, though. You're getting me sidetracked. Have you ever had a product, maybe a cleaning product, or maybe some sort of food? Maybe it was a restaurant you went to. And because of that short little relationship that you had with that product or that restaurant or whatever, you have a hard time not talking about it. Have you had that experience? Did you take a course on how to market restaurants? No. Did you take a course on how to sell cleaning products? Then what business did you have sharing that with somebody else? Did you know the ingredients of that product? No. So why didn't you take a course learning it before you ever go out and share it? What if they asked you what's in it? Well, you say, well, that's foolishness. I'm just sharing what I know. Uh-huh. If you know Christ, you are fully equipped to go out on day one and share the gospel. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it more difficult than it is. Begin sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Philip did. Secondly, we see in here that he got opposition. He got some skepticism from Nathanael. In verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Can anything good? You know, towns have certain reputations, even around here, right? You know, I don't know what it is about small towns, but they like to put some great event when you're pulling into their you know, thing. You drive into Lawrence, what are you going to see? Ox Roast, okay, that's there. It's probably not there anyway. It's home of Miss... You guys are thinking so small. Maybe it's because I'm old. Miss Michigan was from Lawrence. You didn't know that? You really are disappointing to me. But you, whatever town you go into, you find these things. They're proud of... Do you know what the sign at Nazareth was? Podunk. Hicksville. Nobody is important here. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? The only reason you know the name of that town is because one did. His name was Jesus. And if it wasn't for that, it would have been a no-name town. And that's Nathanael's objection. If somebody's important, they're not going to come from Nazareth. They're not going to move to Nazareth for sure. So you just need to go keep looking here, because we're looking for the Messiah. We're not looking for Mr. Hicksville. We're not looking for someone, "My name is Glenn." You know, we're looking for somebody a little bit more important than that. And yet, Nathanael has an answer, or excuse me, Philip has the answer to him, and we're going to talk about that a little bit quick, but he doesn't seem to argue about it. He just says, come and see. I don't need to prove to you that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Now, I could go through some arguments with you, but if you have ever studied those arguments and share them with somebody else, have you noticed that the pagans don't put as much emphasis on what you do when it comes to Jesus Christ? And you can have all kinds of arguments. You can tell them, you know, the calendar's all around his name. A.D., B.C., you know, that's the year of our... It means nothing to them. And so you might have a whole lot of arguments, but all Nathanael does is, or all Philip does, is say, come and see. He wanted them to know about Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know from Jesus Christ what he could accomplish. I don't know if skepticism is your reason for not sharing the gospel or not, because you're going to get it. I'll guarantee that when you share the gospel with somebody, probably the first response is going to be one of a negative response or a criticism or whatever it might be. If that's what's scaring you, let me just encourage you that you need to do what Philip did. You need to just not argue with them. You need to bring them to Jesus. You say, well, he could do that, Glenn. You're not thinking. You know, he's in heaven right now. How am I going to do that? That doesn't work the same way. He has advantages that I didn't have, really. He didn't have the New Testament. You do. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, he had Jesus. Well, Jesus was with him. But Jesus himself said, it's more important that I go, because when I go, then the Holy Spirit, who will testify of me, will not only be with you like I am, but he will be in you. So as a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Philip didn't have that. You say, well, he had Christ. He could point them to Christ. Christ hadn't died yet, had he? Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. Do you know how difficult that was going to be to explain that there was going to be a Messiah that would come, that would have to die, and none of that had taken place yet? But we, as believers, we can look back on that and we can explain that. We have, in a sense, a more complete gospel that has been historically fulfilled than Philip had at that point. And yet he's out sharing the gospel. And his simple answer is, come and see. We say that's still a big advantage, Glenn. He could say, follow me. I'm going to take you to him. Well, let me ask you this. Can you? We have a book. It's called the Bible. And the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. And what are we trying to share? The gospel. The worst thing you could do, I don't say it's the worst thing you could do, but if you're trying to bring somebody to Christ, is you tell them to start in Genesis and start reading. You know, if they last through Exodus, they're trying. If they get to Leviticus and keep on going, they're amazing. I never point anybody to Genesis to start with. Well, I talk about Genesis, especially when I'm talking about sin. But I say, read the Gospels. Do you know what I'm saying? Just come and see. The book of the Gospels tell us about Jesus. Talking about this book, Jesus said, these are they that testify of me. Guess what? You have an advantage over Philip because you don't have to physically take the person to Christ. You can show them on their phone how they can discover Christ by opening up the Bible app. You can give them a Bible. You can physically take it to them and share the gospel with them. That'd be the first thing. If somebody's arguing with you about Christ, say, come and see. Why don't you? Have you ever read the New Testament? Well, then you don't know who we're talking about. You need to read this. It's amazing. It's awesome. Everybody loves him. Reminds me of a song. Do you know you can invite them to the church? You say, well, very few unbelievers come to church. That's old school, Glenn. People don't come to church anymore, so why invite them to church? Well, my problem with that is that the Bible says that the church, which is the... What is one of the descriptions of the church? The church, which is the... The what? The body of Christ? Do you know what you're doing when you invite them to come and be with us? You're inviting them to see Jesus. Because together, as the believers in Christ, we are the church. So I don't care if it works or not. You need to be inviting them. You need to be telling them about an awesome place. There was a person that went to church, and I don't remember what town it was in, but he was working in the store. And as he's working in the store, whoever was buying whatever from him, he says, where are you from? And the guy names a suburb in that town or that city. And he goes, oh, really? Well, that's where I'm from. He says, how do you like it? He says, well, I like the setting. I like the convenience of where it's at, and it's close to my work, and I like all that. But to be honest with you, we've only been living there for a short time, and I'm having a real hard time finding friends. And you know what the believer on the other side of the counter said? You know, when I first moved here, I had the same problem. But I started attending, and he names his church, which was in that community. He says, I started attending that church, and it's amazing, the people of that church and the friends that I learned. You need to come and see. You have that advantage, unless you hate coming here. We serve wonderful breakfast here. You have that advantage. Philip didn't have that advantage. He had to physically get somebody to the one person, Jesus Christ. But you can take them there. You know what? It's even more amazing. Christ lives in you. And as you live your life in front of these individuals, you can say, in essence, come and see Christ. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. You know, we have advantages. We have ways in which we can share the gospel with those in need. So look at how Nathanael accomplishes that in verses 46 through verse 51 here again. He says this, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. No guile. In other words, what you see is what you get with Nathanael. He didn't have two faces that he wore, one in public and one in private. He was what he is. And Jesus knew that. Don't you wish that you could just see somebody and know them that way? Sometimes you'll bring visitors to church and you'll introduce me to them, and I'll judge them wrongly, you know, but everybody does. You look at them and you say, okay, they're old, they're young, they shook my hand firmly, or they fished it in there. And you have all these ways in which you falsely judge someone. And then you'll give me their name, and I'll greet them and thank you for that. And then next week, hopefully they'll come back. And I honestly, my wife's way better at this than I am, but I'll struggle with their name. And I'll try to learn it, but I'll struggle with it, and I won't. Jesus wasn't that way. He sees Nathanael. He knows him. He knows him well as he begins. He says in verse 48, he says, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How did Jesus know that? Because he's God. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael doesn't have to do a thing. Philip doesn't have to do a thing. He just brings Nathanael to Jesus. Jesus reveals who he is, reveals how he knows that person, and everything's solved. That's all we have to do. Come and see. I may not have the answer to if anything good comes out of Nazareth. I may not have a good answer to any objection that you might have of who you think Jesus is or don't think Jesus is, but just come and see. Come and see. See what he can do in and through your life as you allow him to do that. What I'm going to do here at the end is challenge you. I'm going to ask Jason and, no, I don't remember, did I get a second person? Mike. I want everyone to take one of these. And as soon as you get it, there should be pencils in the pew, in the chairs in front of you. If you would take out that pencil, or if you have a pen, that would be fine too. And if you would put your name, address, state, Michigan, zip code, or wherever you're from, phone number, and your email. You say, why do you need all that information? You probably already have it, Pastor. I want it anyway. Give it to me. I'm going to double check, make sure I have the right. This isn't a one-time thing. This is something I want to be able to send out reminders to you throughout the year. But I want you to just fill out this front part right now. And then I'm going to close in prayer. Josh is going to come up, and he's going to challenge you with a song. And the song is, What's Your Choice? We've spent 6 weeks asking if you're willing to accept the mission that God has called you to, the mission of sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ. And if you've decided to follow Jesus, because that's what he was doing, if you've decided to do that, then I would like you to read some of the promises on the back here of the commitment card while we sing. Sign your name and who is your one that you want to work on for this year. And by work on, it means you're going to pray for them. You're going to show them Jesus by your love for them. And then you're going to look for opportunities to share the gospel. You're going to share how your story, how your life intersected with Jesus Christ. And you're going to look for an opportunity to share that with them. Lord willing, they come to Christ, then you're going to fulfill the next thing that Christ said, go and make disciples. And we're going to challenge you on discipling them as well, and we'll get more to that. Don't worry about it at this point. But right now, just fill out that front. I want you to be praying about this as we sing this song, and I hope that you can sing it from your heart this morning, and then I'll come back and challenge you once at the end here.
I'm not about you. I don't know. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. The joy of my salvation, and this hope will never fail, for heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. Turning back, no turning back.
All right, I'm going to have you sit down, which isn't our normal, but I'm going to have you sit down here just for a second here. Hopefully you filled out the front part. Take your pens now and turn to the back here, and let me just read you the commitment that you're making here. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that God is not willing that any should perish. I understand God's word teaches that our goal is to be Christ-like, Ephesians 4:13, and to go into the world and share Christ's love. Believing. Now, by the way, if you disagree on any of those all came out of Scripture. Okay, so be careful there. But it says then, believing and knowing these things, I commit to show and share the love of Christ with one this coming year. And we're dating that this from here to next year at this time. If you agree with that, if you believe that God has called you, as we've spent 6 weeks explaining, to this mission, if you have decided to follow Jesus, would you sign that and put the name of the person? It can be a first name. We don't have to have any details on that person as long as you know who it is. But put that person's name in that slot and then fold it so the outside is showing. And then what I'm going to do here in a minute is I'm going to have a moment of silent prayer. You're going to pray for that person that you put on that list. And really, that's your commitment, is to continue to pray for them, continue to love them throughout this year, and then to look for opportunities to share Christ. And if they come to Christ, then to be able to help in discipling them for God's glory. But if you've done that and you're willing to do that, then I want you to spend just the very start today in praying for them during this time of silent prayer. And then I'm going to close in prayer. And then what I would like you to do is to fold that person's name inside. They'll just leave yours on the outside. But you can put that with the one focus symbol here and just put it up here, laying it on mission. This is the mission that you're going to be committing to in this coming year by God's grace and God's help in your life. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. I'm going to just say also, with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, we're going to leave a little different today. I want you to leave without talking today. I know for some of you that's that will be demonstrating Christ's miracle in your life. But I want you to leave without talking until you get through that door right there. That foyer out there, you can talk till you're blue in the face. But I want you to just leave this area in quietness so that the people here can pray. And then if they want to make that commitment, that they'll just come up, drop their thing off here, and then they can go out in the foyer. So let's have a moment of silent prayer together. Lord, I thank you for our church family here. I just thank you for their love for you and their love for one another. And yet, Lord, we know also that we're to love those that you love, and you love those that are in this world as well. And I just pray that that love that you have, you would specifically give to each of us for that person that we've written down today, whoever that may be, Lord, that we would love them as you would love them. That we would desire with all our hearts and not be willing that they should perish, but that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. and spending eternity with you. Lord, give us opportunities. Help us to be faithful. Help us in this decision, this commitment that we're making, to be faithful in it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.